Okay, so today we're going to be going through our last sermon in our series, Burning Questions. And next week, we're going to be jumping right back into Philippians. But this week, we're going to be looking at the concept of fasting. Of fasting, of going without food. Now, this is something that has been a part of Christian churches and the Christian life for a very, very long time. And the question I got was, is there an ongoing biblical basis for fasting? And what could this look like practically for us to do this in a healthy way as Christians? So that's the question I was given. And I'm going to try my best to answer that question and tackle this question in a way where it's kind of encouraging, where you feel kind of led towards fasting, that fasting might be something that you'd want to incorporate in your life.
Very, very sorry. Could you just tell me what it's about?
Fasting.
Fasting.
Yes.
You said something else that I missed.
It's just pretty much all about fasting.
I'm sorry?
Fasting. It's just all about fasting. So not many Christians fast today. It's not something that is a part of most Christians' lives. It's rarely spoken about in sermons. And some, for instance, say that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, there is no direction to fast. There's nowhere you can find in the Bible that will give you a direction to fast. And so people will think it's not necessary. Other people think, well, it's not really important. Maybe it was something that the early church did, but it's not something that we do now. And other Christians fast regularly. They fast once or twice a week, and they would recommend that everyone else do it. And they find, you know, a lot of spiritual benefits to fasting. But what we're going to be talking about, and the real question is what is Christian fasting? Distinctively Christian fasting. And the reason I say this is because there are a lot of other religions and other practices of fasting. Hindus fast, Muslims fast. There are a lot of different pagan religions that practice fasting. In fact, pagans in the Roman time thought that demons came into your body through your mouth. And so they, if they felt like there was some sort of demonic oppression, they would stop eating and they would fast in order to overcome spiritual possession. Heaps of people we have in the Bible have been recorded as fasting. For instance, King David fasted, Jesus fasted for how long? You know, 40 days, 40 nights where he battled Satan. That was an interesting little story that we had there. Notable people like Paul fasted, and even in church history, so greats of the more recent end of church history, for instance, Wesley, Whitfield, Calvin, Luther, these great men of the faith would fast. It was something that was a part of their life, and it's something it's shameful, but we've kind of lost that practice in the church. Fasting is no longer something that we do. And so, as I said, it's not unique to Christianity. In fact, the secular world often fasts because it's become a huge sort of weight loss fad, because it's the most effective form that we know of weight loss is just fasting. Fasting will always be the best method for losing weight. And so fasting, it comes from the Greek word nesteia, and that just means not eating. That's all fasting means, and that's all fasting is. It's no longer eating, not eating anymore. It's abstaining from solid food and only drinking water. That's, as far as we know, what the biblical fast looks like. And we usually call that a water fast. That's what that's the term we usually use for it. And so there's this guy named Max Posternak, and he's the founder of this fitness channel called Gravity Transformations. And he does this awesome video on fasting for 7 days. And so I'm just going to describe what fasting for 7 days looks like and what the effect that fasting has on our bodies, just so we can get a good idea of what it looks like health-wise for fasting. And so he first says, you know, don't jump straight into, like, for instance, a seven-day fast. Don't go straight into, like, a huge, long period. Work your way up. Do shorter fasting periods. Do it for, like, 1 day, maybe 2 days, 3 days. And then maybe you can attempt 7 days if you're keen on doing that. Contrary to what people think, you're not going to drop dead after 7 days. In fact, it's going to take a long time for you to die from starvation. It doesn't just happen overnight. For instance, Gandhi, when he went on a food starvation for 21 days, he did it at the age of 74, and he weighed very little when he started that food strike, that hunger strike. And he survived for the 21 days at a very old age and with very little fat on his body. So the human body is actually really good, surprisingly good, at conserving energy. Most people, without a problem or a hitch, can do 5 to 10 days. Like, you all could probably do it right now. If you just decided to stop eating, you could do 5 to 10 days without a worry. I'm not saying that you should, but that's that your body's capable of it. And there was a study in Scotland, and there was this really obese man, and they wanted to see how effective fasting was at losing weight. And so he went on this amazing fast, and no joke, he didn't eat for 382 days. And he went from 206 kilos to 81 kilos. He got lighter than I am right now. And that's amazing. That's impressive. Of course, he had to do it under the supervision of doctors. He had to be given certain vitamin supplements in order for his body not to completely shut down. But the fat stores in his body were enough to keep him alive for 382 days without a problem. And a lot of people think that when you do this, when you lose that much weight, your body's kind of desperate to put on fat again, and that basically your metabolism slows down and your body will just start putting on fat like crazy when you go on fast. That's actually not true. This guy never went above 85 kilos again. And other studies have suggested that fasting doesn't actually mess up your metabolism at all. So health-wise, there seems to be no downsides to fasting. And so I'm just going to talk real quickly about what happens to our bodies after a seven-day fast. I'm just going to quickly walk through it and show you what it looks like. After about 6 hours, your body will typically complete digesting all the food that's in your body. It'll finish converting glycogen into glucose, which is the main fuel source for your brain and your muscles. That's when you can expect, after about 6 hours, to get your hunger pains. You're going to get quite hangry. You're not going to be having a lot of fun. After the six-hour marks, you're going to be... Your mood is very likely to change. You're very much going to be feeling the weight of your hunger just after about 6 hours. Now, before 3 days, you're probably going to feel dizzy. You're probably going to feel weak. You're going to feel nauseous. It goes away by 2 days for women and 3 days for men. However, after this time, your hunger will decrease and your body's going to feel way more energized. And this is the point, after about 2 days for women or 3 days for men, this is where your body switches over really efficiently using your fat stores to burn energy. And this is a state we call ketosis. And when you're in this state, your brain actually works a lot better and you're a lot more productive, you're a lot more efficient. A lot of people describe the hunger going away completely. They're no longer hungry after the 2 or 3 day mark. And there's also this feeling of euphoria. And it's usually during this time a lot of people claim to have all these different spiritual revelations. And this isn't just Christians, this is other people as well, where they have all these different sort of experiences while they're fasting. And having no calories a day, so if you don't eat anything in a day, it burns 1 pound of fat, which is 450 grams of fat a day. So as far as we know, it's the most effective form of weight loss. Now, our brains use about 120 grams of glucose in a day, which means for the first 3 days, you're going to experience brain fog, which is when it's going to be hard to think, it's going to be hard to do stuff. It's a bit of a strain on the body for the first 3 days, but then after that, you can go for like a really long time. After you pass that 3 day mark, the 7 days, super easy to do, but before that, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be really hard. Now, some people are afraid if you go to the gym and if you lift and you're gaining muscles that you're going to lose all your muscles immediately because your body's going to cannibalize your muscles in order to provide energy. Yes, that's actually true. That doesn't happen until after the 3 day mark though. After that 3 day mark, your brain has to break down your muscles to provide the protein to power it because without food, it doesn't work. Now, that can seem scary if you're like a bodybuilder or a weightlifter or you have a lot of muscle that you want to keep. You might feel, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to lose all my muscles. Well, technically, you only really do permanent damage to your muscles where you actually lose muscle mass after over a week. Before that, you'll gain that muscle back almost immediately after you break your fast. So there doesn't seem to be many downsides to fasting. It doesn't have any terrible effect on your life. It doesn't change you. It doesn't destroy your muscles. It doesn't do any of that sort of negative stuff that a lot of people are afraid that it does. And if you do a long fast, so if you're doing 4, 5, 6, 7, even longer, some people have fasted for a very long time, as I said, 382 days, don't gorge yourself. Don't go straight back and just eat everything you can after that happens because your digestive system isn't ready to just take a massive hit. The best thing to do when you finish your fast is eat things like soup, eat broth, white rice, mashed potatoes. That will help you break your fast, something that's easy to digest, and then slowly ease back into your regular diet. According to the study that I researched, after you fast, your palate will be reset. which means food is going to taste way more amazing now than beforehand. And in fact, you're going to have an aversion towards junk food. That stuff is going to be too intense for your tongue, and your tongue will not like it. It will feel sickly, it will feel unhealthy, but healthy food will become a lot more pleasurable to eat. And so that, I find that really interesting. And fasting not only has very little or pretty much no bad side effects to it, but in fact, it has heaps of health benefits. It's been found to increase insulin sensitivity, it lowers blood pressure, it decreases inflammation, it increases immunity, and it's going to help with digestive problems. Now, this sounds pretty awesome, right? It basically does a lot of good for your body, it heals your body, it resets a lot of stuff. But that is not what a Christian fast is. That's not why Christians fast. It's not so we can get all these health benefits, because that's why a lot of people in the world are currently doing fasting, because of the huge health benefits of fasting. And if you are going to go on a fast, make sure that you drink plenty of water and visit your doctor beforehand, because some fasting can be dangerous if you have some health issue that you might not know about. If you have some imbalances in your chemicals, you might need vitamins and supplements in order to go on a healthy fast. So it sounds pretty good. It's a whole bunch of good stuff. You know, like a whole bunch of things God asks us to do, it comes with all these blessings that come attached with it. But those blessings are only attachments. They're not the thing itself. For instance, regular prayer, if you pray regularly, has huge benefits psychologically and physically. It helps steady the mind. It has huge benefits for productivity, for general health. People who pray regularly are generally more healthy than people who don't. But we don't pray because it gives us health benefits, right? We don't pray because we have all these benefits from it. We pray because we love God and we have a personal relationship with Him. And we want to pray. We want to commune with God. Yeah, it's awesome that all these other things come along attached with it, but that's just because God is good and the things that He asks us to do have huge benefits for us. And that's the same with giving money. Paradoxically, it's been found that people who give money more end up being much more capable of managing their finances and are way better at using their money more effectively. And they end up reporting all different sorts of psychological benefits from giving. God commands us to give, but the reason we give is not so that we can be better with our money. The reason we give is not so we can have all these benefits. It's because we want to help people and we want to support things that we believe in. And that's why when it comes to fasting, we don't do it because it's healthy. We don't do it because we want to lose weight. We do it because we want to give that fast to God. We want to fast in a spiritual way, in a way that God has asked us to. Now, in all of that, I've kind of shown you what fasting is in the sense of what it looks like practically. But what is a Christian fast? What does it look like? What makes it distinctively Christian? Well, we're going to head off into our Bible. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't we open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now this is a really fascinating passage, because Jesus doesn't tell us to fast in this passage. Instead, he does something completely different. He assumes that we are going to fast. He says, when we fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't even say, you should fast. You should make this a part of your life. He assumes that at some point in your life, you will fast. You will go without food. And so what he's warning us against when he's talking about fasting is hypocritical fasting. Hypocritical fasting. That's why I said fasting, you know, for weight loss, yeah, that's good. But we can't pretend that we're fasting for spiritual reasons if we're doing it for health reasons. We're not doing it for God. We're not doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for ourselves. And it can make us very hypocritical. It can, when people find out about it, they'll get very discouraged. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they would fast on every Monday and Thursday. They would do the second and fifth day of every week. It was a practice that they did regularly. Now, the reason they said this is because on Monday, Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and then he came back on Thursday, and they thought it was ultra-spiritual. Well, that sort of sprung up a little later, because Monday and Thursday was also market day for Jerusalem, which means that the Pharisees were only doing their fast when everyone from the surrounding countryside came into the city, which means they were making sure that everyone knew that they were fasting. They would mess up their hair. They would chuck on old clothes and rub dirt in it. I'm not even kidding. They would get white powder and rub it on their face so that they would look more pale. And then they would walk around all sullen and gloomy so everyone would know, oh, they're going without food. They must not be happy. And the reason they would do that is because they'd parade around their service and their holiness and their spirituality before other people so that they could get praise from others. That's what they were trying to gain. And all they wanted to gain was praise from people. There was nothing about their fast that had God in the picture at all. It was so other people could see how devoted they were to God. But in reality, they weren't devoted to God at all. Verse 16 says, they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They got what they're looking for, the praise of people, and that's what they got. It was a fasting as a show towards, you know, they were trying to show God how pious, how holy, how zealous they were, and really, in reality, they were just trying to show other people how good they were. And that's where the approval of others can come in and start to taint the things that we do towards God. So I think before we even talk about Christian fasting, we need to know the way that Jesus directs us to fast. And the way that he directs us to fast is to do it in secret. It's to not parade it around before people. In fact, actively try to hide the fact that you are fasting. Make sure your hair is done well. Make sure you're wearing good clothes. Make sure you have a good attitude. You might feel hunger pains. Don't let people know you're feeling hunger pains because you don't want people to know that you're fasting because you don't want their approval. Ultimately, you want God's approval. So what does that mean? When you go to work and everyone invites you out for lunch, now you're in a really awkward situation, aren't you? Because you're like, oh, can I tell them that I'm fasting or do I have to hide it? You're just like, oh, I just don't feel hungry today. I'm just going to stay back. And they're like, oh, are you sick? Are you feeling okay? And then all of a sudden, everyone's really concerned for you and you get all the attention that you're trying to avoid getting. Now, Jesus isn't saying, don't tell people you're fasting ever, that there's no opportunity for you to tell people that you're fasting. If someone asks, yeah, you can say, hey, I'm just fasting. I'm seeking the heart of God on this certain issue. This is why I'm doing this. And then you can just move on. You're not trying to parade it around people. The key thing that Jesus is saying, the key thing that we ought not to be doing is what he says in the passage is that your fasting may not be seen by others. That's the key thing. We're not fasting in a sense so that other people can see it, that other people can know about it. That's what's going on here. It's not necessarily that we can't ever tell anyone if they ask us or they're asking why we're not eating, but we don't go around telling people. It's not like, hey, just so you know, I'm fasting today. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're about. We're about making sure that we're only fasting for God and that only God knows about it. And if other people know about it, you know, great. It doesn't really matter because we're not fasting for them anyway. We don't even care. Right? We shouldn't even care. And so I've been in this situation before. It's been awkward. I remember when I first moved to Sydney, I was fasting because I wanted to know which church to go to, and I was really seeking the face of the Lord on it. And I went to a church, and all the young adults went out for dinner, and they were kept inviting me along and pressuring me to come. And I was like, no, it's okay. I don't feel like I'm hungry or anything like that. I was using all the classic excuses. And then I went out there and I just had to tell them that I wasn't doing it. And man, that was hard. Like, they all bought burgers and chips and they were drinking beer. And I'm just sitting there like so hungry, just like really wanting to eat. But I was like, no, don't look sad. Don't look gloomy. I don't want people to know that I'm fasting. I don't want people to think I'm super spiritual because I'm not. I'm just trying to seek the face of the Lord on this certain issue. And and so it's not about parading it about. You know, some people like to make other people feel guilty. Like, you might have a roommate, for instance. I'm not talking about my roommate, Will, but you might have a roommate, for instance, and you don't know whether he reads the Bible or not, or he has a devotional life, so you're like, I know what'll get him. I'll just like sit in my main room and read the Bible, and then he'll feel convicted as he walks past. And, you know, there's so many issues with that if we do it. It's not to say that read your Bible so no one can see you. Rather, it's don't read your Bible so people can see you. Notice how there's like a little interesting dynamic with that. It's, we're not doing it so that we can be seen, but if we are seen, then, you know, so what? We weren't trying to be seen in the first place. And so that's what we should be careful of. Now, there's a huge temptation to want to tell people about the good things we do. Now, some people say that that's not the case, but it actually is the case, because I remember doing a whole bunch of good stuff. I'm not going to say what it was because I don't want praise, but like I remember doing a whole bunch of good stuff, and I was just biting my tongue because I really just wanted to tell people about it. And I'm like, why do I so desperately want people to know about this? I'm just doing this because I want to be a good person. I want to do this good stuff. And I realized that in my heart, it's actually a huge drug, the approval of others. And we don't often recognize how much we desperately want people to approve of the good things we do. It's like, well, what's the good in a good thing if no one can see it? You kind of rob that good thing of the goodness because you're not doing it because you want to be good. You're doing it because you want other people to see. And it just becomes a huge issue. And like, I don't know if you're anything like me, but that's actually a huge problem with my heart that I always have to stay on top of. And that's why Jesus has to tell us this in this passage, because it doesn't come naturally to us. We want people to see that we're fasting. We want people to see that we're praying. We want people to see how spiritual we are. And in our society, sometimes we want the opposite. We don't want anyone to know because it might be awkward. But regardless, it's not about other people. We're doing this for God. We're doing this as a devotion to God. So you've still got the Gospel of Matthew open. Let's turn a couple of chapters up. We're going to be reading from chapter 9. Jesus says something else about fasting, which gives us a bit more of a clue as to what fasting is. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And so interestingly, fasting wasn't something that Jesus and his disciples did while Jesus was on earth. It wasn't something that they were involved in. And, you know, the disciples of John are coming up to Jesus and they're saying, "Hey, look, we're the disciples of John the Baptist. You know, we're good guys. We're fasting. We're doing good practices. The Pharisees, yeah, they're a bit awkward. They don't like you, but they fast as well. So if both of us are fasting and you guys don't fast, then what's the go? What's the deal? Why aren't you guys fasting?" And Jesus says in response, "Why would we fast if the bridegroom is here? If we're celebrating a wedding, you don't fast, instead you feast. There is nothing to fast over, right? There's no reason to fast. You're at a celebration." And the reason why we don't have any reason to fast, the disciples had no reason to fast, is because Jesus is coming along and he's healing every disease. He's coming along and casting out all the demons. He's stopping storms in the middle of a sea. He's multiplying bread and feeding people who don't have any food. Jesus is doing all these amazing things, and his point is there is no reason to fast while I'm here. There is no reason to fast, but soon I'll be taken away. And when I'm taken away, then they'll have reason to fast. And so what does he mean when he says being taken away? Well, as we know, Jesus died, he rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And while he is there in heaven, Christians fast. Because we have disease, and we have demon possession, and we have all sorts of hunger and starvation and thirst. We have all these issues, so there is reason to fast. And that gives us a huge clue as to what fasting is. And for the Christian life, fasting is tied to some spiritual anxiety. So what do I mean, spiritual anxiety? Well, notice that Jesus links fasting with mourning. You fast when you mourn, when you're crying, when you're weeping, when something's terrible has happened in your life, you fast. I think that gives us a clue, a really good clue as to what it is. And it means that we don't fast once a week. We don't even fast once a month. We don't even fast once a year or even 10 years. Fasting is not a regular thing that we set in our lives. Fasting is a reaction to something that happens in our lives. Fasting is a reaction of something terrible happening in our lives, some need that needs to be met, something that we care deeply about. We fast because we couple it with prayer and we're eagerly seeking the face of God. We're eagerly seeking God's face for God to show up powerfully, for God to come into a situation and to protect us or to change a situation or to heal someone or to bring something bad to good. We want God to show up because we deeply care about it. And so to go without food in order to achieve this is nothing to us. Jesus assumes that we're going to fast, that we want to fast, that we want to go without food to seek the face of God. And so it will come naturally to you. You will know when you need to fast because the situation will come and you'll know that you need to seek the face of God. And so you go without food until God answers your prayer. See, fasting is dependent on the situations as they come up. Now, fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well was always tied to sorrow. It was always tied to mourning. It was always tied to some level of anxiety. So when people would fast, for instance, David fasted for his enemies' demise. When these enemies got defeated, he was very sorrow-stricken by that. So he fasted for them. He fasted for his baby born to Bathsheba, who came under the judgment of God, and he was fasting for that baby's life. We find all these other examples of people fasting. And there's only one area, or before that, even Nehemiah, for instance, when he finds out that the walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed and he's in Babylon, and he fasts and asks God to let him go to Jerusalem and build the walls. And God provides an amazing miracle so he can go there. Esther, when she goes towards the king and has to protect her people, she fasts. She commands all the people of Israel to fast on her behalf. Fasting is something that's done when you're desperate for God to show up, when you desperately need God to come and speak to you and change a situation. Now, there is only one commanded fast in the entire Bible. Only one time does it come up, and that's in Leviticus 16, and it's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that was the day when the entire nation of Israel would provide a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And so what would happen during this is the entire nation would fast and seek God in order that he would forgive their sins. And so even that fast was tied to some level of spiritual anxiety, wanting to seek the face of God, wanting to make up for a situation that was terrible, that was lacking. And so it seems the Christian's natural instinct should be that when something happens that we care very deeply about, that we care very strongly about, and that we want God to show up in that situation, we go without food, we fast, and we dedicate ourselves to prayer in order that God can show up. Seek the mercy and kindness of God. Now, just like prayer, fasting is not a magical thing. Just because you really want something and then you decide you're going to fast doesn't mean that God's going to say yes to your prayer. J.I. Packer says in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he says, the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. When we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our prayer. Therefore, to supply our own needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from his good hand. Prayer is, obviously, it's not like a slot. We can't put a coin in and we get a reward. But God does show up powerfully in prayer when we ask of him, when we seek his face. Doesn't mean he's always going to answer, because sometimes his answer is no. But he does come up powerfully. As John Piper notes, fasting, we should think of fasting more as an exclamation point to our prayer, as a prayer that we deeply care about. And it shows that we deeply care about it because we're willing to go without food to get this thing. We're willing to sacrifice something that's, you know, a natural bodily desire in order to show that we really do care, that we really do want this to happen. And prayer works. Prayer works just as much as fasting works. Fasting does work. It is an awesome thing to do when you want to seek God. And so, I don't know if you've gone through like a terrible grief in your life. I've been through a couple of griefs in my life, and I know that in that moment, I did not want to eat at all. After it happened, it's just like, I can't eat. And people try to make you eat. And we shouldn't be trying to make people eat. If they don't want to eat, if their sorrow is so great that they don't want to eat anything and they just want to pour out their hearts to God, we let them do that. We let them do that. We don't make them eat. Fasting is a huge part of our lives. And sometimes huge sorrows are the only thing that pushes us to not eat anything anymore. Because everything that's good and great in our lives no longer has taste. It no longer has worth. We just sit in this wallowing depression, seeking the face of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean every time we fast, we need to be in that pit of despair. But it goes to show that fasting comes naturally to us when something really bad happens. It's something naturally we do not want to do. And the shame is, in our culture and in our current church, is often we tend towards being a little bit more self-centered. And we often put our natural desires, the desires of our flesh, before things that really do require us to fast over. Often our bellies get the priority over the situations in other people's lives, and only do we fast when it concerns us rather than other people. And I don't mean to shame anyone with this, because I'm only speaking from my experience, and I know sometimes we just don't really care enough. We don't really care enough at all. We don't care in a way that would lead us to fasting. Not at all. I mean, that loved one who doesn't know Jesus, yeah, it might break our hearts a little bit, but it doesn't break our hearts enough to go without a meal. It doesn't break our hearts enough to go without a day of eating, to seek the face of God and ask Him to come powerfully into a situation. Instead, we don't really care that much. Like, we do care a little bit, enough to pray for it, but not enough to really dedicate ourselves, not enough to really fall before the feet of God and beg for Him a miracle, an act of mercy from His hand. And the only reason I'm saying this is because this destroyed me as I was writing this sermon. I realized, man, I don't care enough. How often do I fast? Never, like barely ever. Why not? Because I just don't really care. That's a huge problem. And that's hugely convicting for me. I don't know if that is for you. And Christians used to fast a lot more. I think because their communities were so much more closer. And we didn't have this situation where everyone's lives are so detached from one another. So when someone in the body hurt, everyone hurt. Everyone fasted, everyone mourned, everyone sought the face of the Lord. But we're just so disconnected from each other now. It's just, I think it's really sad. We need to get back to that level of community where if something terrible happens to someone else, we would gladly seek the face of the Lord and dedicate ourselves to prayer and go without meals in order to ask for a miracle from God. That should be natural to Christians, but unfortunately it's sort of gone by the wayside. And I'm not saying this to shame you, because I don't do it either. I'm not speaking over in judgment on you. I just think this is something that if we could, I could rouse the church to just once again remind you of the importance of fast. I think that'd be fasting would be great. Yeah, so, I mean, there's many different things that we could be fasting over in your life. Like, I think if you thought about it right now, there is something you do deeply care about, but you just don't really think about. You don't want to deal with that anxiety. You don't want to deal with that depression. And my encouragement for you is whatever that is, maybe you should fast over it. There's nothing wrong with fasting. Why not have it as part of your life when you deeply care about something? During Billy Graham's many crusades over the 50s and 60s and 70s, like thousands, I'm not sure of the numbers, but like tens of thousands of people came to faith over his huge evangelistic career. And then he would do these huge crusades and people would come in and he'd preach the gospel. And heaps of people would come forward and give their lives to Jesus. Now, during this entire time, there was this old lady called Pearl Good. And she went along to a Billy Graham crusade in the 40s. And she heard him speak and she knew that this guy needs someone to pray for him. And so without telling anyone, she would book a bus and travel to wherever he was preaching, book a motel where he was, and she would spend the night in prayer and fasting. And she would fast and she would pray nonstop for his evangelistic message, for the people that were there, the lost people that were there. And a lot of people would end up doing this, following her example, coming along, and then there'd be groups of people praying. Now, the thing is, we could never know how much that group of people praying affected the lives of those listening to Billy Graham's message, because we can't see behind the curtain, we can't see behind the veil of what God is doing. But I would wager it was a huge impact. I doubt Billy Graham could have been anywhere near as successful as he was without the impact of faithful saints fasting and praying. And they cared enough. They cared enough about these people to go without meals, to pray throughout the night, because their hearts were broken by the lost. Their hearts were broken by those who need it. And see, she made a huge impact on people's lives by seeking the face of God, by going without meals, by dedicating herself to prayer. And prayer really does work, and fasting really does work as well. And so if you feel that God's not answering your prayers, or that God's really not that close, or you've lost the joy that you had in Jesus, well, just say to God, I'm going to fast until you give me my joy back. I'm going to go without my meal until you give me this thing, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek your face, because God gives good things to us. And you'll be like, well, what if it's God's will? What if he doesn't? Saying, what if he says no? What if he doesn't say yes? What if he doesn't answer me? Well, that's God, up to God, and you've got to trust in his sovereignty. But at the same time, James says you have not because you ask not. We don't receive from God because we don't ask him. And so we need to dedicate ourselves to prayer. We need to ask him. We need to come before him and seek his face, seek his mercy, seek his kindness. Let's make that a culture here at church. I'd love that for it to be a culture. At here at church. And the thing is, half of us would never know what's going on. if we go back to what Jesus was saying, no one would even know that we're fasting, and that's awesome. And I don't want it to be like an overt, this is a culture, but I just want it to be something that we practice, that it's something that's part of our lives. And I don't know if you do it. You've probably been really good at hiding it from me, and that's great. I want you to keep hiding it from me. But we need to pray that God would save people. We need to fast for people that we really do care about that don't know him. I mean, our church, we desperately want our church to grow, don't we? We want to see people come to faith. When's the last time you came before God on your knees and just begged him to save someone, begged him to intervene on someone's lives? Maybe we should make that more of an aspect of our life. So how do we do this? One last thing about the practicality of what it looks like. What it is you decide, I'm going to fast over this thing. I'm going to dedicate myself to pray over this thing. If you don't care enough, you pray that God makes you care. You pray that God will break your heart. You pray that God will change your heart. You set aside a day and you try out fasting. You see what it's like. And as I said, that first day is going to suck because you're going to be really hungry. You're going to feel those hunger pains. But there's no reason why people in our church can't do 7-day fasts, can't do 10-day fasts, can't do 20, 40-day fasts. I know that's intense. You'd be like, I could never do that. There's no reason why you couldn't do that. You think, oh, only the hyper-spiritual people do that. No, they're just regular people like you with the regular spirituality that believe in Jesus Christ. Why can't we do a 40-day fast? Why can't we do long-term fasts? So that's my challenge. Think about fasting. Think about what that might look like. Start slow, as I said. Set aside one day. Build it up to more. Ask for God to break your heart over something. Ask for God to put something on your heart that you will do it. Earnestly seek the face of the Lord and gladly fast. Gladly fast with gratitude. And that's my challenge. How about we pray? Lord, we confess that often we don't seek your face in the way that we ought to. That our hearts are rarely broken for the things that they ought to break for. And often, Lord, we get so caught up in the monotony and the continuous ritual of our lives, the routine where nothing really happens, where there's no real struggles or tribulations or trials, and we forget that there are people out there perishing without knowing you. The people out there who don't know your son, Jesus. There are people in our lives that don't know your son. There are so many situations for us to pray for, not even just the lost, but for those of us who are experiencing grief, who are experiencing trials. Let us mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep and pray for those who desperately need prayer. I pray you would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.